The passage that we are looking at today begins by saying that Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. And it's the key, really, to Jesus' entire ministry. It's really the key to your ministry and mine, is that we function or live are filled with the power of the Spirit. Many times we fail in life and then maybe become a little faithless and so on. But here we read that our Lord succeeded in overcoming the various temptations that he was faced with. And an encounter with the devil, with the powers of evil, seeking to thwart or undo his true humanity, his true ministry. And so he succeeded in that first sort of foray, that mission. And so then he goes on filled with the power of the Spirit. For many of us, it's important to hear again, look, our sins entirely are entirely forgiven. God has forgiven our sins, our failings, our testings that we've not succeeded in. The word of God's grace is that the entirety of that he forgives, and you must believe this. You must believe this. He forgives you all of your sins. And then, not only does he do that, but he empowers you, he fills you anew, charges you anew with the life of the Holy Spirit, so that in your living, in your daily life, you can function renewed, and you can share in the ministry of Christ to which you are called. And that ministry is, it's kind of parallel to his. It's sharing in what Jesus is currently doing. But it is by the power of the Spirit, bringing liberty to captives, people who, and thank you, Beth, for the lovely prayers that you led us in today. The prayers are there really reflecting much of this, in that various things in which we become addicted or enslaved or captured. Christ comes to set us free, to break that and to bring us out into the liberty of our true humanity, to be our true selves. And the gospel does this. Lots of other substitutes people use to try and, you know, create new freedom. But the gospel sets you free to be yourself. And I was sharing with someone just very recently that, you know, the way I understand suffering and the way I would understand the difficulties we have in life is that God himself comes into the world and he suffers. He bears, carries the weight of the sin of the world upon himself. So the God who calls us into suffering has himself suffered to the uttermost, and that has brought blessing. If you do some hard yards in your life in order to then, you know, get some fruit out of that, then there's a principle you're already sharing in, that is the hard yards, the difficulty, the strain, the sweat and so on of life is in order to bring forth fruit and so on. So that's the principle. That's the principle Jesus is working on. He's come into the world to lay down his life. He's come into the world to bear suffering for us, to redeem us, but then so we are empowered by the Spirit to live out our lives in a similar way. So Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, he comes back to Galilee, and the reports spread around through all of the surrounding country, and he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So Jesus' custom, you know, we're accustomed to going to attending worship each Sunday. He had a custom, and he went about that It's nothing at all wrong. It's a wonderful thing to be a regular, to worship as is your custom, but to go into the synagogue or to go into the life of the church, the building, and be here, but to be expectant that the Holy Spirit is moving, is doing something anew. Every day, the word Jesus picked up the scroll, and, you know, this was a magnificent occasion of, you know, hundreds of years ago, Isaiah had written these words about the servant of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me. And Jesus, here he is, we're his hometown. Everyone knows who he is. He's just Joseph's son. They know that. But here he is in his hometown of Nazareth and in the synagogue, as is custom on the Sabbath. And when he's finished reading this scroll, what they would do, they would have a reading from some prayers. They would have a reading from the Torah, that is the first five books of the Old Testament, and then they would have some reading from the prophets. So they've already had those parts, and then it's Jesus' turn, and they would ask people to be involved, and he unrolls the scroll, and he selects this section. There were set readings, but he selected this section, and his massive claim, this ancient prophecy, he said, "You've seen this fulfilled right here today." And all the eyes were fixed on him. This is just Joseph's son. And he rolls up the scroll and gives it back to it, and then he sits down. That's where they stood up to read and then sat down to teach. And so then he began to say to them that this has been fulfilled in your hearing. They were very pleased about that in a way. They all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And then he's aware of the dynamic that's happening between them. And he said, "Doubtless you'll say to me, you're going to quote to me the proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you'll say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we've heard that you've done in Capernaum.'" So they'll be wanting and asking for and expecting him, this local, to do now these. They've heard he's been around the synagogues. Amazing things are happening. We must remember who this is. Who is this? This is our God. He had come. Our God has come in the person of the Son, the Eternal Son. He's come to earth. He's been born of Mary. He's grown up. And this is indeed God with us. So this is no ordinary person, but nevertheless, he's an ordinary person known to them as a local man. And then he goes on and says to them, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." They weren't even really prepared to acknowledge that this man speaking from God, come from God to speak to them, to be God with them. They weren't even ready to concede this is a prophet. Can you see how far a local community can be from what God is really about? You can have readings, you can have church and have all the regular institutional thing going on, but actually not get it and not be in it. So Jesus is here, and he said the truth is, and then he jumps to this old story from 1 Kings, and he jumps to an old story from 2 Kings, way back, a long, long time ago, hundreds of years ago, but they've had these stories read week by week. They've gone over various readings from the scriptures, so they're familiar with it. He said, "The truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over the land, yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. Now he is saying to them, when that drought was on, and it happened according to the word of the Lord, it's 1 Kings chapter 17, you can read there about it. This thing happened according to the word of the Lord. And he's pointing out to them, they may be God's people, they may be in the Holy Land, and it's not Jerusalem, but it's a bit north, but it's still, this is God's people. And we've got Israel who are thinking, we're going all right, we're on God's side and so on. And he's saying to them, he's pointing out that God has worked outside of Israel because Israel's been too hard at times and too tough. And this is what happened in Elijah the Tishbite's time. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. So there's a drought. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the Wadi Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the wadi that I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So we're seeing in one prophet, this is a person who's on what God's about. He's living according to the word of the Lord, and he's doing that. And as he goes and lives there, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the wadi, so a little muddy sort of river. But after a while, the wadi dried up because there was no rain in the land. You know, we've got a river system that's wrecked a bit at the moment, haven't we? There's a living God who's created Australia as one of the driest continents, but he's the living God. He's the living God over all of these things. So the word of the Lord came then to him and said, now go up to Zarephath, if I mispronounce it, sorry, Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and go and live there, for I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he set out and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks for her, and he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. But she says, look, as the Lord lives, she's trusting in a living God, but she's about to die. She's on her last meal. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. And I'm now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. We're about to eat our last meal. Elijah said to her, do not be afraid, go and do as you've said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. The Saviour of the world, God himself, is saving this lovely woman. She went and did as Elijah said, so that as she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You see, God here is already showing in their teachings that to live according to the word of the Lord is life. God supplies all your needs, and you're to live in God's plan. But now Jesus in his hometown, I won't go on to the story of Naaman except to say that Naaman was a pretty proud leader and thought he shouldn't have to go and dip himself in a dirty old muddy river to get rid of his leprosy. He thought he had better rivers at home, but in the end he did it. He got some advice and they said, look, it's not that difficult if you were asked to do something. So he obeyed and he was healed. And so that was another person, Syrian, Naaman the Syrian, who was healed, a person outside of, if you like, the life of God's people. So here's Jesus back in his hometown. And Luke, you'll remember Luke was also responsible for Acts. Luke in his gospel is already showing many, many hints that this is not just a Nazareth thing, not just even going to be a Capernaum thing. This is God coming to set the human race free, and it's going to break out not here in Jesus' town, which is hardening to him, but it is going to break out because people are going to receive healing and freedom and sight, and the Lord's favour is going to be upon them, and that's going to move out over the face of the earth, and that's what Jesus is indicating to them. But they are stuck on their local thing that they think is them and what they know is most important. And Jesus is breaking that up by these stories, which they are offended by. Everyone's offended today, aren't they? About every jolly thing. Anyway, when they heard this, all the synagogue were filled with rage. Yeah, happy synagogue come to worship, you know. They're just filled with rage. Who is this guy? So they got up, drove him out of the town. I suppose they're pushing him or whatever. Led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. So the stage is set. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord's upon this man to do good things. But the opposition to him's there in his hometown. The evil ones had a go, and the next thing you will see is demons and every other thing is sort of stacked against him. But, you know, your ministry, your life, our ministries are not fulfilled and they're not finished until God has written the last chapter and put the last full stop there, and then you're in glory, okay? So you will be able to accomplish all that the Lord has set for you and do that in the time and opportunities before you. But it's in the power of the Spirit that we learn to live as Jesus. We learn to listen and move and live in the power of the Spirit, and then the same sorts of things can happen where everything's stacked against you, whether it's drought or some other thing we've just heard about there, but it's stacked against you, but you pass through the midst because God has got you involved in his plan and program, and he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. He's on his way eventually to Calvary to die, but you know, he's on his way to bring some healing, to bring some teaching, to establish what he's about in all the earth. And it's going with, if people harden up, in Mark's gospel once it says, I like this. Jesus went to his hometown and he couldn't do very much there because their unbelief was sort of just stacked against him. And Mark says, Jesus marvelled at their unbelief. Now, here's a man who's got a good doctrine of the sinfulness of the human race. He knows human beings are kind of not always welcoming of the word. He knows how his own people are. But he is amazed. He's like, I knew the human race was hard and tough, but I didn't know my own people. They were this stubborn. And so, you know, the word of the Lord has to come by the power of the Spirit. And we know many who crucified Jesus cried out later. They realised they'd murdered the living God, the Son of God, had been sent to them. So they cried out, what are we going to do now? And what did Peter say? He said, you change your mind. Just turn right round. You've been on your program. Just turn back and change your mind. Repent and you believe the gospel and be baptised, be brought into Christ's plan, and he'll fill you with his Spirit, the promises to you and your children and your children's children. So they did. Thousands of them turned because they'd been so hard, and now the showers of blessing of a risen Christ, a crucified God, had come to them, and that was now the new paradigm, the new pattern through which they saw their lives. They saw suffering, they saw glory, they saw a resurrected man, and they knew they were part now. That's the new creation, that's the future, and you've got to be part of that. So, here's Jesus setting out, and he's on his way, and he's establishing his ministry, and it's all in the power of the Spirit. While I was in Liberia, the Africans don't have any words on overheads or anything like that, so they just have a couple of singers out the front, and they'll sing a piece, and then everybody follows the singer and kind of repeats it. But one of the songs they love to sing is, God is able. He is able, and he is able. And they're people with not much education, not much money, not so lots of stuff, but they are trusting that God is able in their personal difficulties and situations. God is able to do new and wonderful things and use their lives. As I thought through this, I thought, yes, he passed through the midst of them. Years ago, there was a show called The Invisible Man. Did you ever remember that? It's something a bit mystical about this. So it doesn't say vanished or anything like that. Or the Lord of the Rings has got the same sort of thing where, you know, if you put the ring on, you disappear. So something kind of as if he was hidden. They were all about to throw him over the cliff. And what did they kind of go? Where did he go? You know. But he just doesn't say anything miraculous, but he just walked through the midst of them and went on his way. God is able. Jesus passed through the crowd almost mystically, like the invisible man. Jesus had work to do. God is able in your situation too. God is able. He's able to strengthen you, says Romans 16:25. You know, I love it when some of our folks who are in their older years, and you think, oh, they're nearly conked out, you know. Bodily. The word was conked. Yeah. Anyway. And God strengthens you again. He not only strengthens your resolve, strengthens you bodily, and then away you go again in life, a new burst. God is able to strengthen you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. You might think, I don't deserve it. Someone only said to me this morning, I'm a terrible person, really. I've got nothing about me to brag and so on. And yet he believes in God. Well, see, God is able to make all grace. He's not counting how good or bad you are. He's able to make all that grace abound to you, abundantly flow into your life. God is able to do, this is Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. So, you know, to be a person of faith, to be filled with the Spirit, is to be an expectant person. And you can be that just as you're going in your custom to attend the church and go about things you're accustomed to do. But to do that in a way filled with the Spirit is what Jesus' pattern is. But it's our gift now in life, so that the church's beginning was. In the beginning, the Spirit moves upon the face of the earth and creation comes into being. And then the church in Acts chapter 2, we read, they were all filled with the Spirit and were able to speak of the things of God in their own native languages, and everybody heard. So there are two renewing actions filled with the Spirit. And the early church sometimes was subdued with opposition, and they would pray again, Lord, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth, fill us with new courage. We were a bit scared. I've got a little grandson now. He goes, it's a bit scary. A lot of things in life are, but you're filled with the Spirit, fresh courage, and God takes us through in our weakness. That's the message for today. May the Lord add his blessing to the word, and may you be filled with the Spirit and go empowered into what God's given you and me to do together. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank you for every incident of your life, and we know that as we just ponder each detail, we can learn and receive from you fresh courage and encouragement for our lives, work and a mission. We pray for everyone here today, particularly those who are stuck between a rock and a hard place, that, Father, you would fill them anew with the Spirit and enable them to walk or to move or to live freely in the difficult situation and come out into that new freedom of the next stage of life. So, Father, thank you for each other, and thank you for your mighty power at work in us, able to do more abundantly than we can ask or think. We pray today, therefore, for our nation, that we may awaken to the Christian faith, to Jesus Christ, Father, to you, and we might be filled with the Spirit, perhaps contrary to Western nations who are hardening to the old, old story. We pray, Father, our hearts might open again. Hear our prayer in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.